Sometimes when we're talking with our friends and neighbors and co-workers, the matter of looking for a church may come up. It may be someone who has been attending a particular denomination and they're looking for a change. Or sometimes it has to do with someone who just hasn't been going to church anywhere for a long time and they are looking to start back up again. And they'll say something like, well, I've been looking to get back into church and I'm looking for a particular church. That conversation may come up in our life when we're talking with co-workers and friends and neighbors, those at school and other places. And I wanted us to look at that subject a little bit this evening because we may have opportunity to talk with someone like that. What would we say to someone who is seeking, in a way that is a person who's kind of seeking and looking, and we can say the right thing and help them? We also need to look at these matters this evening for our own selves, because sometimes members of the church will make some changes. They won't go to a denomination, they'll just change maybe to another Church of Christ. And sometimes they'll say, well, I'm looking for a church that, and then they fill in the blank. What might we say to them from God's Word about those kinds of things? How might we respond? This evening, I want to talk a little bit about, I'm looking for a church that's not so, and then fill in the blank. And we're going to look at four common things that often come up. And we're finding this more and more common today. And one reason I believe that we're seeing this is because we live in a culture of consumerism where things are approached from the standpoint of give me different choices. We're used to that in advertising. We're used to that in going to the store and buying things, and there's several choices there on the shelf. And so we've brought that into religion, and we approach it that same way. There's thousands of denominations out there, and I'm just looking for a church, and we pick it based upon feeling and what we think are most likely personal preference. It's like going down the menu of a restaurant. We pick something that meets our preference. And so we find that a lot today. There was none of that in the New Testament. But we have that a lot today because we simply have a multitude of religions and churches to pick from. And so I would guess that this is a conversation that would come up in our life. And how might we talk with someone about this matter? What could we say that would help them and certainly not make matters worse? But more importantly, what could we say that would be scriptural and that would help them to see the truth of the matter? And this conversation, like I said, often comes up when we talk with others. There are people that search out new churches each year. There are people who will come and visit. We've had that happen here even just recently, where someone will come and they'll visit, they'll see the service. They might come back a couple more times. They might not come back at all. It's a very common thing where people go out looking. Some will even research different churches. They'll ask around. They look for things based upon their preference, maybe the way they were raised or the denomination that they were raised in. Or some are even looking for a complete change. They were raised one way and now it's time for a complete change. And so that'll come up in conversation. Some members of Churches of Christ will make changes and they will talk about how that I'm looking for a new church home or something along those lines. What's interesting about this phenomenon is it's current to our day, but it wasn't in the New Testament. We don't find anything like that in the New Testament. You never find anybody in the New Testament looking for a church because the denominational situation that we have today just simply did not exist in the New Testament. We don't have Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't have any of that in the New Testament. You don't have any groups like that. Nobody is being called that way. All that came later, much later. What you had is you had Jews. And if we're talking about after the cross, you had Jews who were lost. They had been a part of a religion that was a plan by God up to the cross. But now they need to come to Christ, and either they did or they did not. You had Gentiles who were, and Romans and Greeks who were part of idolatrous type of religion. You had that. And then you had the Lord's church. You don't have people looking, well, I was raised a Presbyterian and I'm looking to maybe find a Methodist church or anything. You don't find anything like that. You don't find people looking for different churches. And so what we're talking about this evening is of a modern situation. It's of our day, but it wasn't in the first century. What you find in the first century is if somebody's looking for anything, they're looking for truth. People are looking for truth. They're not looking for different churches. They're looking for truth. And when Paul came to Thessalonica and they rejected the truth there, some of the Jews, he went to Berea, and the text says that they were more noble because with readiness of mind they received the scriptures and they examined them daily to see if these things were so. People are seeking truth. They're looking for truth. People are obeying truth. But they're not looking for a different church to go to. You don't find that in the New Testament. But you find it today. And what would we say to someone along those lines? In the New Testament, you find people who might be looking for another group of Christians to join. And I asked Shannon to read Acts chapter 9. If you look at the scripture reading there, there was a group of Christians, not a denomination like today. In Acts chapter 9, the Christians at Jerusalem there, they were not called Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Mormons or Lutherans or Catholics. They were not called any of that. This is not a group that is what we have today. This is a simple group of New Testament Christians. This existed before the modern day denominations existed. And so they are called disciples in verse 26. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular. There was a group of people. Sometimes they're called believers. Sometimes they're called disciples. This morning we talked about how they were called the Way. But they were never called Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans. Never called any of that. They were just Christians. Sometimes they're called disciples. Now verse 26 says that there's this group of disciples and Saul wants to join himself to them. We do find in the New Testament an important principle, and that is when a person becomes a Christian. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. When a person is baptized into Christ, he does not join a denomination. He's not a member of any denomination. Again, those things did not exist, and we're not to be a part of any of that today. When a person was baptized into Christ, Acts 2:47, the Lord added them. The Lord adds you to His body of saved. The Lord does that. You don't do that. You don't come and join a church. Today we have the expression, join the church of your choice. Billy Graham used to say that at the end of his campaigns. Other televangelists have said that kind of thing. Come and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and then go home and join the church of your choice. We don't find any of that in the New Testament. And we don't need to be a part of any of that today. If something's not in the New Testament, we don't need to be a part of that. But what was a part was someone who is seeking to obey truth and be baptized into Christ. And when somebody does that, verse 47 says, the Lord, if anybody's doing anything, it's the Lord. The Lord adds you to His body. Now, take for example the Ethiopian eunuch. They're on their way down to Gaza. They're on their way. It's a desert area. And Philip baptizes him into Christ. It's just out there on the way somewhere. There's no group of Christians. So the Lord expects us after we're baptized and He adds us to His body of the saved, then He wants us to join ourselves to other Christians. So on the first day of the week, we can partake of the Lord's Supper together. And when you come together, 1 Corinthians 14. And so we're to come together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we need that group, that assembly to do that. And so He does want us to seek out a group of disciples or Christians to join. And so in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, our scripture reading this evening, Saul did that. And that's important for us. There are people today that may want to be baptized into Christ, but they don't want to commit themselves to a group of local disciples. They don't want to join themselves and work and worship with them. They want to be permanent visitors or permanently visiting around or something along those lines. The Lord adds us to His body, and then we need to make a commitment to join ourselves to other Christians. Not denominations like we see today. Those did not exist. So this is what we find in the New Testament, but we don't find anything where there's this situation like you go into a cafeteria and you just pick from a number of things
where there's all kinds of denominations present from A to Z, and I'm looking for a church. There's none of that in the New Testament.
But it comes up today because man has intervened and has made his own churches, and a number of them exist, and so we have people out there saying, I'm looking for a church. What would we say to that? Let's look now at the heart of our lesson, and I want to look at four different statements that often come up with regard to this. And what might we say to our friends and family and others to help out the situation? Sometimes we might be talking with someone and they'll say something like this. I'm looking for a church that's not so dogmatic. I'm looking for a church that's not so dogmatic. So let's look at that. And we're going to begin the same way with each of these points. We're going to begin each of these points this way. And that is, we need to be careful not to be doing something that is unscriptural or wrong. For example, if we were a group of people that was caustic, which means, causing a problem, callous, we're hard-hearted and cold, censorious, meaning we're going to censor everything that you do, even though it's not in the Bible, we're just negative all the time, a caustic, callous, censorious type approach certainly doesn't draw others to Christ. That's not attractive. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15 that we're to speak the truth in love. We had a lesson a few weeks ago about being attractive. Are you attractive? Christianity needs to be attractive. We need to attract others to Christ. And if we always walk around, you know, with a frown on our face and we're always against anything and everything, that type of thing, where we have no Bible authority for that, we're certainly not going to draw others to Christ. Having said that, however, there is a place to stand for truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul declared everything. He declared the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. Acts 20 and verse 20, he did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. We don't want to be negative in the sense of always being a church that walks around telling people no, but at the same time, we need to stand for truth. And so when you're talking with your friends about this particular matter, tell them that we don't want to be negative in that sense, but we do have to stand for truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We're not to preach another gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. And when we preach another gospel, we're going to be anathema. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. We can't preach something else. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16. Like Paul, we are to be set for the defense of the gospel. We have to take a stand. We have to take a stand. And we're taking a stand for truth. We're not taking a stand for our own personal Church of Christ position. There is no such thing. There is either truth or not. We either conform to truth or we don't. But there's no Church of Christ position on such and such. Sometimes you'll hear about, well, what's the Church of Christ position on marriage? Or what's the Church of Christ position on baptism or something? There is no such thing. The Lord's church upholds the truth. It follows the truth. But there is the truth position. There is that. But Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, and we need to be like Paul. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter, where our manner of life is to be worthy, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul. That's our attitude. Striving for the faith of the gospel. We do need to be a local congregation that stands for truth. In 2 John 9, turn with me there. We need to take the doctrine of Christ, which is the 27 books of the New Testament, and that becomes a touchstone or a test stone for those who would be speaking truth or error. And we take the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, and whoever goes onward, we're going to talk later in the lesson at the end about being progressive. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm looking for a progressive church. Looking for a progressive church. Well, look at verse 9. The Greek word proago means, literally, proago, progress. That's the Greek word from which we get the idea of progress. But my version says to go onward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. If you take the teaching of Christ and you go outside of that, think of a field. We drive around and see these fields with cows in it, and there's a fence around it. If you go outside that fenced-in area, if you go outside the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. He's not on your side. He's not in fellowship with you. You progress. Well, I'm looking for a progressive church. Well, what that means is a church that is outside the teaching of Christ. They don't have Bible authority for what they do. Oh, they're doing things that everybody likes, but they don't have Bible authority for that. We have to stay within that. Look at the very next statement. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Underscore that in your Bible, and you be a Christian who simply abides in the teaching of Christ. That's the kind of Christian you need to be. And our young people here are going to be more and more challenged with that as they go throughout their life. You're either going to be the A part of the verse or the B part of the verse. You're going to be a person who just progresses and goes out there and does whatever they want, or you're going to be a person who just simply abides in the teaching of Christ. And we have that choice. And maybe we know of family members and friends who have either made the choice to progress and go outside or just stay and be content and humble and appreciative of the Word of God and content to stay within the Word of God. We're either the A part of the verse or the B part. It has to do with attitude, doesn't it? Attitude. We don't want to be callous and cold-hearted and mean and cruel. No, that certainly does not bring anyone to Christ. However, we must stand for truth. And we have to help our friends see the difference. Do you know that the word dogmatic is actually used in the Scripture? Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Do you know that being dogmatic is not a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. Do you know that dogmatic is used in Scripture? The Greek word dogma or dogma is the word that we have in English, dogma. What is a dogma? Well, literally, it's a teaching. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, when the brethren at Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles and the brethren at Jerusalem in chapter 15, starting in verse 22, they had written a letter about what God's people were to abstain from, what they could do and what they could not do. And you can read the letter there, Acts 15, 22 and following, down to verse 29. They write this up. Now, it's the apostles and the elders. This is the truth of God. They begin to deliver that. They begin to read that to others. Look at verse 31. They came down to Antioch, and when they had read it, well, why read it? If it's not for anybody else, why read it? It's for all the Christians. And so they go to Antioch and they read it. But that's not the only place. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. They also begin to go on this journey preaching. And look at verse 4, Acts 16, 4. And as they went on their way, this is Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. The decrees was what was written in the letter, chapter 15, 22 through 29. That was the decree. It had already been read in Antioch, verse 31. Okay? And now they're going other places and they're reading the same thing. The word, the decree, that's dogma. Dogma. They were delivering the teaching that had been laid down by the apostles and the elders. They delivered them the decrees to keep, which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. That's dogma. They were reading what the Christians were supposed to do. Well, what was some of that? Look at verse chapter 15, 29. Abstain from idols, from blood, things strangled, from fornication, so forth. That is a teaching, that is a dogma, that is a ruling, and that's it. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When we're talking about the dogma of God's Word, then that's not a bad thing. We need to be dogmatic in that sense of it's the teaching that comes from the apostles. I'm looking for a church that's not so dogmatic. What they mean by that is, I want to come in and I want to continue my current lifestyle.
And I don't want somebody preaching or teaching to me something where I'm going to have to make some changes and then demand that I have to make those changes. I'm not looking for a church that's so dogmatic. I'm looking for a church that when I come in, they'll accept me for who I am in my current lifestyle and the sins and other things going on in my life. I could be living in adultery. I could be a homosexual. I could be, a chronic liar or whatever the case might be. And I just want to come in and enjoy myself and be, have others enjoy me and let's, go from there. I just want a church that's not so dogmatic. Well, what our friends need to understand is there's a difference between being harsh and cruel and callous and standing for truth. And we need to get our friends to see, you need to take a stand with truth. Because in the judgment day, you need to be on the side of truth. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last day." We've got to be on the side of Jesus. We've got to be on the side of truth. And sometimes our friends don't know that. They don't understand that. They've never been taught that. They've just heard this concept of, let's not be dogmatic. Dogmatic means we're simply delivering the teaching of the apostles. We're reading that. We're delivering that. We're standing for that. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't want to add to the Word of God. We don't want to take away from the Word of God. But we need to take a stand. And so Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is the body of teaching, you see. And we're set for the defense of the gospel. And so we're going to take a stand for truth. Like Ephesians 6, when we put on the whole armor of God, we're going to take up that sword of the Spirit. And we're going to take a stand for truth. So I'm looking for a church that's not so dogmatic. I hope that we would have something a little bit more now that we could say to them and help them understand that. A second thing that sometimes you'll hear is, I'm looking for a church. Let's make a couple of other points here. I forgot to talk about Paul for just a minute. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's talk about Paul a little bit more and then we'll go into our second point. Paul was a balanced preacher. We talk about, I'm looking for a church that's not so dogmatic. What people mean by that is, I want to be in a group that is positive and someone, who's not hard-nosed and just really making us follow the rules. And I want a leadership that doesn't come in and just, oppressive and making us follow the rules. Well, the Apostle Paul, look at him, for example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about how that when he was with the Thessalonians there, that would be Acts 17, he was gentle in the midst of them, you see. Paul could be gentle. He talks about his love that he had toward Philemon. He could be very loving. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he's extremely sacrificial. He gave up. But when it came to truth, look at Galatians 2 and verse 5 again. When it came to truth and some false teachers teaching things which they should not, in Galatians 2:5 he said, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour. We did not give these men an inch of anything. We stood for truth. We did not give them place. In other words, we didn't step back and let them come in and teach what they wanted unopposed. We did not give them a place. No, not for an hour. Paul could be gentle and simultaneously firm with truth. And that's what we need to be. We need to be gentle and loving and kind and caring. But inside, we need to have a resolve that we are not going to bend and buckle under error and false teaching and that type of thing. Paul, we can be just like the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's all about balance, brethren. And the older I get, the more and more I see that so many people, they'll want to emphasize one thing when we need to be balanced. They'll go through Scripture and they'll emphasize one thing and they'll neglect the other. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. It's not a matter of just one thing. It's balance. And that's often true in our lives today. We find, for example, verse 14, we are to exhort the brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. When you look at the word exhort and when you look at the word admonish especially, sometimes that has the idea of warning.
warning against error, warning against going off and living the wrong way. So, yeah, we're very positive, you see, supportive, you see, supportive, support the weak, long-suffering, there's a lot of positive things here, but also we're to warn, we're to admonish, you see. And so it's not one or the other, it is both. And so as we try to exist as a congregation here, and we're talking with our friends, maybe somebody wants to come visit, that type of thing, and they say, well, y'all have a real dogmatic type of church? Maybe we can help explain them to them that we stand for truth. Yes, we do stand for truth. Do we browbeat and are we mean to people? Absolutely not. Here's a second thing sometimes that you'll hear somebody say. I'm looking for a church that's not so judgmental. I'm looking for a church that's not so judgmental. How would we address that? What would we say from God's word about that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. What people are getting at here is, again, I've got my personal lifestyle. There's a way that I'm living, and I want to be able to come in, and I don't want to be harassed. You know, I don't want to be someone judging me. I don't want to feel like I don't want to come in and be uncomfortable. Somebody's looking at me, you see, and judging me. I just want to come in and serve my God the way I would like. Well, the first thing I would say about that is I would say exactly what Jesus said, that there is a kind of judgment that is wrong. And we certainly don't want to be engaged in anything like that. We don't want to have a judgment or a criticism of anyone that is unjust, that is not true and accurate. We don't want to judge someone by a standard, and then we don't even judge ourselves by that same standard. We don't want to be hypocritical. And there's no place for that among God's people. This idea of hypocritical fault-finding, none of that. Neither do we want some kind of judgment that is so superficial that it's just based upon some little something we saw or some little something we heard, and then boom, we make a judgment and that's it. We don't even know the whole story. And that's easy to do, isn't it? And maybe we've done that before. There's no place for that among God's people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, a lot of people in the world quote that verse and they stop right there. What kind of judgment is Jesus talking about? Well, he explains it in the very next verse. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. Whatever standard of judgment you're using toward the other person, it will be used on you. Why do you behold the mote? The mote, that little, it's a word that means just a little, almost like a little thorn, just a little sticker. We don't use that word anymore, an old English word that means just a little piece of wood. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your eye? You got this big old log of a problem in your life, but you're trying to nitpick that little splinter of a problem in your friend's life. Isn't that a little hypocritical, Jesus said? Now, a lot of people in the world would stop right there and say, well, okay, stop judging anybody. But you got to read the next verse. What does the next verse say? Jesus said, there's a way to properly handle that. And the way you properly handle that, verse 4. Well, he continues the illustration. How will you say to your brother, let me cast out the mote, the little speck that's in your eye, and lo, the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. And that's why I have on the chart hypocritical fault finding. Fault finding is not the problem. When we take God's word and compare someone's life to God's word and we find a fault there, that's proper. But hypocritical fault finding is the problem. Cast out the beam first out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. And so when we go to someone and we haven't taken care of our own faults first, and we're trying to take care of their faults, that's what Jesus says is wrong. Turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 24. Judgment, being judgmental per se is not wrong. Being hypocritical in our judgment, that's what Jesus is condemning. And in John chapter 7, he's also condemning the idea of judging someone according to appearance. We've already got it all figured out because we just heard a little something. We saw a little something, and we've already jumped to the conclusion. We've already drawn the conclusion. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. That's what some of the Jews were doing to Jesus And so, verse 24 of John 7, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There's a place for judgment. Righteous judgment is when you know all the facts about a situation and you know all of God's word and you bring those two together and you make a judgment. But not according to appearance. Oh, I think such and such, or I heard such and such, you see. So, unjust criticism, hypocritical fault finding, and superficial judgment does not draw anybody to Jesus. And if we were that kind of church, we would not be able to draw anybody to Jesus. However, there is a place for proper judgment of sin. What some want is, I'm looking for a church that doesn't condemn sin. And we can't be that. And maybe you've heard that Joel Osteen, he's gone on record, he's had interviews, and I heard that he did one even recently where he does not use the word sin anymore in any of his sermons or services. He won't use it. I don't tell people they sin. Well, that's why there's a mega church. You have 30-something thousand members. That would be a great place to go. Nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, is trying to show that the Jewish world is in sin and the Gentile world is in sin, so that he can conclude in chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned. But God's word is being used as the standard. God's word is what proclaims someone a sinner. And so look at Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God. And then starting in verse 18 is the unrighteousness of men. Verse 17, the righteous standard is in the gospel. And then compared to that is the unrighteousness of men. God's word is the standard of judgment. And so all the sins that are listed there in chapter 1, and then even the Jew is brought under condemnation in chapter 2, so that all have sinned. When we preach and we use God's word as the standard to make judgments, that's exactly what God wants us to do. John the Baptist did that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist took God's word and used it as a standard to judge individuals. Jesus did that very thing. John the Baptist in Luke 3:19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things which Herod had done. Did John the Baptist just go out there and judge Herod based upon John's opinion? No, he was a prophet of God. He spoke God's word. And by God's word, Herod had no right to be a part of that marriage. Turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 18. When Jesus sent out the apostles, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. They had the truth of God's word. Look at what they were going to do with that. John 16, 8. And when He, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, will convict the world in respect of sin. How will He, the Holy Spirit, do that? John 16, 8. As He, the Holy Spirit, speaks through the apostles, He will convict the world of their sin. It's always through the preaching of God's word. That's why in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when they heard Peter preach, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And the scripture says they were pricked in their heart. What did that? Peter's opinion? No, Peter's preaching. It's the preaching of God's word that makes a judgment on a person's life. Not someone standing up giving their personal opinion, or a church that just walks around and has opinions about this or that. No, it's God's word. And then that's what makes a judgment. The word convict, what many individuals, and you need to help your friends see this, that the word convict means to pass a judgment. When you're convicted in a court of law, what has happened? The judge and the jury has passed judgment upon you. You've been convicted. And the scripture talks about convicting, using the word to convict someone. What is a convict? They're in jail, they're called convicts. What are they? Well, a judgment has been passed upon them based upon law, you see. And so 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Word of God, we preach the Word in season and out of season. We reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's the Word of God. And then Titus 1, 13, Titus 2, 15, we take the Word of God to convict, That's the proper sense in which we make a judgment on someone. Third, someone, you might be talking with someone, I'm looking for a church that doesn't have too many rules. Well, that's kind of like a child saying, I'm looking for a family that doesn't have too many rules. You know, who isn't? That's common. We want less. I'm looking for a nation that doesn't have many rules. And that's what's happening, I believe, to our own nation. So let's examine that just a little bit. One of the biggest things that is going on here is this matter of the word tradition. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. You'll hear a lot of people say today that I'm looking for a church that doesn't have too many rules. I'm not looking for a bunch of church traditions. And what's happening is they've heard the word tradition, but they don't understand the two different uses of it in the New Testament. And they lump it all together as a bad thing. The word tradition just simply means that which is handed down, that which is passed down. Okay? It can be that which is handed down from men, or it can be that which is handed down from God, God's Word. In Matthew chapter 15, it's that which is handed down from men. And in that case, we're not to follow those things. The scribes and Pharisees had these rules. They had these man-made rules. And they bound them on people, and they said, this is the way it is. And Jesus came along and said, you are binding the traditions of men on people, not the Word of God on people. Look at verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Later in verse 9, Jesus calls it the doctrines of men. You've got to wash your hands, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. They had these different rules. Look at chapter 23. They were so bad about this, it makes you wonder, did they have so many that they even forgot how many they had? Or were they so blatant, chapter 23, verse 4, they were so blatant that they would bind them on others, but they wouldn't even do them themselves. But they themselves will not move them with their finger. They bind heavy burdens, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. You see, there are man-made traditions, and we don't want to be a church like that. We don't want to be a church that has just a bunch of man-made rules. Chris has made a bunch of rules, or when the men have a men's business meeting, they just come up with rules, and they don't have anything better to do on the first Sunday of the month, and so they go in a room somewhere and just make up a bunch of rules. You know, no women preachers, and no instrumental music, and this. They just want to make up rules. Is that what it's all about? Well, there are denominations where men convene on a regular basis, and they do come up with man-made rules. That happens all the time. There are synods and councils and conventions and groups of men that gather together and make church law. They vote on church law. They come up with church law. They write church law. They do that all the time. But we don't do any of that. This is our law. The New Testament is our law. So we're not interested in just a bunch of rules for rule's sake. And we don't have human traditions that are bound on people. Neither should we bind our personal scruples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. There's no place in the life of God's people for me coming up to you and saying, you know, I've got a personal opinion. And I demand that you have that same opinion. When we're talking about things in God's Word where God has said it's neither right nor wrong to do this, it's a personal scruple, then we're not going to bind that either. Look at verse 13, Romans 14, 13. Let us not judge one another anymore. If you don't read the context, we'll be confused about this. The context is judging personal scruples on someone. Starting back in verse 1, whether or not you're going to eat meat or not, or observe certain days. That's the kind of judgment. And we're not to bind that on someone. So there's no place for that either. I've got a rule.
I don't eat meat, and you better follow that same rule. We're not allowed to do that.
So when we're talking about those kinds of things, the traditions of men or personal scruples, there's no place for that. However, the word tradition is used in a second sense. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the same sense of being handed down, that was just handed down, but in a second sense with regard to the source, where it's coming from. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "So then, brethren, stand fast, hold their tradition." But look at it, "which you were taught, whether by word or epistle of ours." That's the key. It's got to come from the apostles. Paul's talking about himself and the other apostles. We do hold to that. We do stand fast on that. We don't budge at all. We don't give one inch on that. We don't add to it. We don't add any more rules to it. Neither do we take away rules from it. We stand fast, Paul says. It's the same word used in Matthew 15, but the difference is in Matthew 15, it's coming from non-inspired men, the scribes and Pharisees, and from 2 Thessalonians 2, it's coming from the apostles themselves, who were guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. And that is a handing down that must be adhered to today. You know, just ask your friends and the person that you're having this conversation with, just ask them about this idea of rules. Are you saying no rules or a fewer rules? Or what are we talking about? Sometimes they haven't thought that thing through. That would be like saying, you know, I would really like a town that had less rules involving traffic. Well, do you really want that when you come to a busy intersection? Just no rules? Well, do you know what that's called? And I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. It's true. It happens in other countries. And when you come to an intersection with no rules, it's just whoever can honk the loudest or whoever can get out there and be in the way. I've seen it in the Philippines and I've seen it in Mexico. When you come to an intersection, whoever's the loudest and the biggest and the best gets through. And the rest of y'all got to wait. And there's a light there, but nobody cares about the light. Nobody, you don't follow the light. You don't follow the signs or anything. I've seen it in the Philippines and I've seen it in Mexico. Do we want less rules, really? Rules and commands give structure. That's why when we can pull up to an intersection and nobody gets hurt, there's four different choices here. People coming from four different ways. And there's a rule there about some lights and waiting and how to turn and stop it. And that's what keeps things orderly. That's what keeps us alive. Do we really want less rules? Some people haven't thought through that. God gives us this for our structure. And that's why young people and families need to understand. Well, I just wish my parents didn't have so many rules. Well, that would be like saying, I wish this town didn't have so many traffic rules. I just want to fly through Memorial Boulevard and let come what may. Well, there's going to be a problem. And there's a problem when our parents don't give us rules. There's a problem. And when God does not give us rules, there's a problem. Look at the book of Judges. It's called the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, what is the book of Judges about? Well, there's a story of rape in there. There's another story of homosexuality in there. And there's a story of all kinds of bad kinds of things in the book of Judges. Well, that's what you get when you don't have rules. We don't want that kind of life. We're to hear and do God's word. A church without rules or too, well, and who's going to decide what's too many? Who's going to decide that? That's a church that just simply has God's word, but nobody wants to follow it. What kind of a relationship is that? We show our love by keeping the commandments of Jesus, John 14:15. That's how we show our love, by keeping His commandments. And those are rules. Now, you need to share this with your friends, and this is something good to take notice of because it comes up a lot in religious conversations, and it's this word legalism. I just don't want a legalistic group. I don't want to be a part of a bunch of legalists. When you get out your Webster's dictionary, just your standard dictionary, and you look up the word legalism, there'll be two definitions. Here's the first one. strict or rigid adherence to the law or to a religious moral code. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches, that we need to follow God's word strictly. Word for word. And when we're talking about legalism by this definition, when we obey God's word, it's to be strict and rigid. That's not legalism, that's obedience. But then there's a second definition that you'll find in the dictionary, and we don't want to have any part of this. The second definition is the theological doctrine that salvation is gained through good works. That if you keep good works, you can save yourself. Well, that's a definition of legalism that we would agree with and that we would say that the Bible is against. In Ephesians 2:9, not by works which we have done. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Not by what we have done. Titus 3:5. Not by works which we have done, you see. We're not going to do something, and when we do it, we can say to God, well, you owe me salvation, I've done such and such. We need to obey what God wants us to do, but it's not works which we have done, wherein we can boast that we have done it. So no, we're not a part of that. But that first definition, strict adherence, the scripture does teach that. So we need to share with our friends those two different definitions. One is in the scripture, the other is not. Last of all, and then the lesson is yours. I'm looking for a church that's not so old-fashioned, not so traditional. Again, most of these are coming up by friends and family and others who want to come be a part of a group and stay in their current situation. And so these are different ways. They're saying it differently, but it all is basically the same way. I'm looking for a church that's not so old-fashioned, not so traditional. You know, old-fashioned is not necessarily a good thing. I don't think we need to always be looking back, you know, for the good old days. Do you want to go back to a rotary phone? I mean, it wouldn't be bad. You just have to get used to being a lot slower. you want to go back to a rotary phone? Or how about let's all go back to Morse code, you know, or something like that. I'm going to go to town on a steam engine. You know, I'm going to go to town on an oxen cart. Let's do that. We're just going to give up our cars and we're just going to start going to the grocery store with an oxen cart. You know, just get on horseback, ride into town. You know, is that what we're going to do? No. You know, this idea of, well, I just wish we had the good old days and let's just step back in time and not, you know, do anything in the future. Well, there are a lot of things that we have today that we're glad that we have them. A lot of conveniences, a lot of modern things. You know, we like our modern washing machine. You know, I'm just going to go take my washing machine. I'm going to throw it out in the backyard. Take my washing machine, throw it out in the backyard. Just give me a good old, you know, scrubbing board and a big old wash pot. That would just suit me great. Right, ladies? Is that what you want? So we want our modern conveniences. We want things that we have today. We appreciate that. So we would all say, you know, more power to you on new things. But here's the problem, and here's what our friends don't understand. Many people will mistake old-fashioned and the word traditional and the word old-fashioned for what is scriptural. Listen, we are about what is scriptural. And it doesn't matter how old it is. In fact, it's going to be 2,000 years old. We'll just say it up front. If we're going for something that's scriptural, and we're talking about the New Testament church, yeah, it's 2,000 years old. But it's scriptural. That's the word. Paul says, what saith the scripture? We don't find in the New Testament, well, if you go by something that is scriptural, it's old-fashioned. No, that's a modern classification. What the apostles call it is scriptural. And so 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There is a pattern. It's not old-fashioned. It's not traditional. Those are modern words to describe what's going on in the New Testament. The New Testament calls it a pattern. The New Testament calls it scripture. The New Testament calls it doctrine or a number of other words. It's our modern-day society that says, oh, that's old-fashioned. To say that women cannot be preachers, you know, that's just old-fashioned. And you'll hear that.
or to say that two men can't get married, that's just old-fashioned. No, that's scriptural. And that's where our friends don't see the difference, and we have to explain that to them.
We're going to go back and be a New Testament Christian. It's not being old-fashioned to do so. It's being scriptural to do so. And we already mentioned earlier in 2 John 9. This is happening all over the place. I saw it recently where there was a large... And what's interesting is you can almost see the physical difference. I saw recently a Methodist church where the brick building... This is a building that goes back at least 50 years, maybe more. The brick building of the Methodist church on the sign said, traditional service. So even the old brick building is associated with the traditional way of doing things. And then on the sign it said, contemporary service, it had a different time. The traditional was at 9. The contemporary service is at the annex building, which was across the street. They had bought a strip mall. And several stores there that had gone out of business. And that is the such and such Methodist church. But that's where the contemporary service is. So you don't even go to the old brick building for the traditional thing. You go to the newer, you know, annex building for the contemporary. And so people are viewing it that way, that tradition is old and bad. And that's where the old people go, over at that brick building. And the young upcoming group that, you know, you're jumping and jiving and all that, that's where the young people go. No, it's either scriptural or it's not. But today it's traditional versus contemporary. And I'm looking for a progressive church. Well, if you are talking about progressing beyond the doctrine of Christ, John says you do not have God. And do you really want to be in that area come judgment day? Well, I hope that this has helped. A lot of times we talk with people and they're looking. And that's great. They're to be commended for looking. Stop and think about that. Someone who's not looking, that's in a bad situation. I'm just not looking for anything. A lot of times people are looking. And so we can use this material this evening to help them to understand Bible truths. Oh, I'm looking for a church, but not so, you know, not so many rules and not so dogmatic and not so judgmental, you see. And not so old-fashioned. Maybe we can help them to see the Bible truth on these matters. But maybe even a little bit more closer to home, what are we looking for? What are we looking for in a local church? Do they have kids or not? And what's the building like? And how big are they or how small are they? What are we looking for? We need to be looking just for Bible truth and not let some of those other factors be a part of it. There are those making changes in churches of Christ. And they're looking for something. They have an idea in their mind. And I'm not talking about those who are moving and looking for good Bible things. I'm talking about just dissatisfied members and members that I just want to change and this type of thing. And a lot of times they have their own personal preferences rather than Bible truths. And so let's be mindful of that as we go throughout. We don't find any of this. I'm looking for a church in the New Testament. We don't find that. We find Christians only, no denominationalism, and Christians being a part of a scriptural congregation, joining themselves to that, working hand in hand with that, not permanently visiting, you know, not permanently shopping around, that type of thing, but joining hands and getting in there and working together with the other brethren. And they're not concerned about these common statements that we hear today. So hopefully this lesson has helped us, not only for ourselves, but to help others. There may be someone this evening that needs to be added to the Lord's body by scripturally being baptized into Christ, coming, repenting of your sins, being baptized, being willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or maybe someone needs to come back who has erred from the way. But let's be a part of God's people who are scripturally working and worshiping together. And only then and only then can we be pleasing to God. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?